Hi everyone. This video has been prepared for Remembrance Sunday, and at 11 o'clock on Sunday there will be an act of remembrance in our church building, and no doubt many of you will have been taking time to pause, remember, reflect and give thanks. I want to begin our time of worship today by reading from Isaiah chapter 25, words that I think are significant, speaking into a time of chaos, pain, and division, and pointing to something different, something better, something that God alone can bring about. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong peoples will honour you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners, as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers up all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." God is praised amid a time of decline and struggle because God stands with and for the vulnerable. God is praised because amid division and tribalism, he is bringing together the peoples. The clamour of war, the sad silence of grief will be replaced with joy, celebrations and feasting. God is praised because he's making all things new. Death will come to an end. Tears will be wiped away forever. God is praised because God is trustworthy, a God of perfect faithfulness, a God who invites us to give him our honour and praise. Almighty and eternal God, our refuge and our peace, who in love gave your own Son our Saviour, that we might live through him, we bless and worship you. We who have received so much that we have not earned or deserved, come to you in remembrance of those who went before us. Humbly and thankfully we remember before you those men and women who in two world wars and since gave all that they had, even life itself, in defence of their homes and freedoms. Keep alive within our hearts the memory of the debt we owe. Let their devotion ever be an example to us, so that we might be faithful in our lives, and may at last receive the crown of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask that you would forgive us for when we become overly preoccupied with ourselves, take for granted the peace and freedom that is ours, even in a pandemic. We pray for those who serve diligently and courageously in our armed forces, at cost to themselves and often at cost to their families, who live and work conscious of threats and dangers that we are often oblivious to. We pray also for those who carry with them the wounds and trauma and grief of present or past conflict. We euphemistically speak of hotspots and flashpoints on the world map. But each conflict speaks of humanity doing a violence to humanity. Lord, have mercy. And Lord, draw us to your Son, who is our hope, our strength, and our shield. And in him, draw us to one another as we look forward to that day when the fighting stops, the tears are wiped away, and we can feast together in your glorious presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sisters and brothers, be strong, do not lose heart. Though you weep and you suffer, and the road you walk is hard, let the grace of another become your path to peace. May Jesus hold you through your grief. The weeping may come in the night, there'll be joy in the morning. When the taste of our tears is replaced with the feast of the Lord, and our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief will be no more. We are heavy with sorrow, but this burden will not last. There is joy yet to follow, there is glory unsurpassed. And our strength for tomorrow is our perfect hope of Christ. May Jesus lead you through your life. The weeping may come in the night, there'll be joy in the morning. When the taste of our tears is replaced with the feast of the Lord, and our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief will be no more. The weeping may come in the night, there'll be joy in when the taste of our tears is replaced with the feast of the Lord, and our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief will be no
Ruth chapter 3. Ruth and Boaz as the threshing floor. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognised. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Amen.
God our Father, amid so many competing thoughts and ideas and voices, help us to hear what you have to say to us. And by your Spirit, make us ready to respond. Amen. I want to talk about faith. Faith is a word I want to reclaim and rehabilitate. More than once as a minister, I've had the same conversation at the end of a funeral. A well-meaning mourner, someone older than me, doesn't know me, come up to me and express surprise that A, I'm young and a minister, and B, that I'm young, a minister, and that I seem to have faith. And they sort of suggest, that's nice that you have faith. And I feel they want to ruffle my hair, give me a wee pat on the back. As if my faith is just, it's a sweet naivety. Not an unattractive quality, but something that they perhaps expect me to eventually grow out of and leave behind. Or faith, as the image of someone who refuses to be reasonable or rational, who prefers an imagined reality to taking seriously the way things are, someone who's impractical, or faith held out as a vague consolation, the final safety net. If all else fails, perhaps it will, at least I, he, she, they will have their faith. Or faith spoken about as a hypothesis, something that's totally insecure, constantly being tested and in danger of being thrown out. And think about people as they talk about their faith in humanity. They watch the news, something terrible's happened. They say, "I've lost my faith in humanity." And then someone does something kind or generous and it's restored briefly. And then someone cuts in front of you, takes your parking space, and it's back in the dock. Now, none of these sketches of faith, none of these uses of the word faith inspires any great excitement in me. None of them are remotely compelling. They make faith seem peripheral, not really touching who we are or the way that we live in most of our life. Whereas the faith I encounter in the Bible is dynamic. It makes things happen. It changes people. It changes situations. As Christian, faith is a shorthand for our posture towards what God is freely offering us in Christ. It's the act of seeing and recognizing who Christ is, of receiving or taking what he offers us, and then patiently trusting in him day by day. Now we'll come back to that. But I want us to immerse ourselves in this next installment of Ruth's story and see what it reveals to us about faith and the character of faith. Now, to be clear, the word faith doesn't appear in this chapter. Now, this book isn't a textbook, certainly not a dictionary full of definitions. What we find here is we are shown faith rather than told what faith is. We see Ruth acting in faith. That is to say, we see Ruth acknowledging and taking seriously who God is and what God has promised. And in her story, we see that faith is not passive. It's not a vague consolation. It's not a detour into la-la land that departs from reality. Her faith is active, it is grounded, and it gets her somewhere. In the previous chapter, Ruth was out in the open air amid the hustle and bustle and industry of harvest time on Boaz's land. And as she went there, nothing was guaranteed. Yet she came back at the end of the day to her mother-in-law Naomi with more than they could have hoped for, a sense of welcome and provision for her. And in this chapter, once again, Ruth sets off with a plan. This time it's Naomi's plan. Again, it seems nothing is guaranteed up front. But the whole feel and setting is quite different. It's by night. There is no one around, simply Ruth and Boaz. And we're brought into this scene that is pregnant with tension and possibility. The suggestive scent of wine and perfume hangs in the air. And the whole setup seems fraught with risks. We could imagine it playing out in lots of different ways, many of which do not seem remotely desirable amidst the intimacy and vulnerability of that moment. The initiative in this chapter lies with the woman. Naomi sets out a vision and a strategy, and Ruth dares to put it into practice. Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for." And Naomi, from the beginning, has shown an interest and a concern about Ruth's well-being and future. She tried to persuade Ruth to stay in Moab, in Ruth's homeland, because she thought that's what would be best for her. And although Ruth pushed back and instead committed herself to Naomi and instead went somewhere unfamiliar, to be an outsider in an unfamiliar place, Naomi still wants Ruth to have all that she's ever wanted for her. In stark terms, she wants Ruth to have a husband. She wants Ruth to be able to have children. She wants Ruth to have a sense of home and belonging. Now, we might bristle at the suggestion that to be an unmarried woman implies somehow incompleteness or a sense of restlessness. But we've got to be sensitive to the context that this story is set in and addressing. And at that time, in that society, a highly patriarchal society, to be an unmarried woman is not to be independent or free. It is to be on the outside. It was to be vulnerable. It was to be insecure. And so her objective is to see Ruth married. And her concrete hope is that Boaz, who had demonstrated such kindness to Ruth, and by extension to Naomi, might be that husband for her. And tied in with these hopes is an understanding of God-given laws that connect family and property. That this man, Boaz, who carried the label of being a guardian redeemer, might be someone who could step into the position where the family line was broken, who would allow them to take forward the family name and land and father and heir. And the timing here is important as well, and very suggestive. Ruth had been working amidst the harvesters as they gleaned in the field, but now it seems the harvest season has come to an end. It's time to thresh the crops, to release and enjoy the fruits of all that labour. It's a time for unlocking latent potential. This is the moment of opportunity. And Naomi has a plan. It's bold, to say the very least. We might say reckless. It's certainly an attempt to force the issue. Naomi tells Ruth to go to Boaz by night, after the work is done, after he's been eating and drinking. She's to go where he's alone and asleep. Ruth is to go there dressed in her best clothes, washed, ready, perfumed. She's to go where he's lying, uncover his feet and lie down. Naomi says, Boaz will then tell you what to do. As we've come to know these characters, I think we share Naomi's concern for Ruth. We want her to have the best possible future. But I also imagine we question this approach. Is this wise? Is this safe? I mean, what does Naomi think will happen? Sounds awful like a setup for a seduction. Is this the advice we expect from a mother to a daughter? Do we want to bracket it off and say, don't try this at home? But this is a story about the exercise of faith. And faith from the outside often seems reckless, a shot in the dark, going out on a wing and a prayer, where success is deemed unlikely, to say the least. But for the person of faith, for the person with faith, it can look quite different. And Ruth, who has committed herself to Naomi, and to Naomi's people, and to Naomi's God, there is no questioning or hesitation. She says what she'll do, and then she gets on with doing it. Verses 5 and 6. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now Ruth, we know already, is not someone who's blindly submissive. She's already displayed a capacity to articulate her own thoughts and to go her own way and to show the initiative to make things happen. She's someone who is intentional. And this initiative is characteristic of faith, because faith is not passive. It's prepared to reach out and take hold of what is promised. But dovetailed to that initiative and that energy, faith also calls for vulnerability, a step out from what seems comfortable and secure or guaranteed. And in this case, it's very extreme, isn't it? If you imagine yourself in Ruth's shoes, being the one going alone, unguarded, undefended, a young woman going to an older man with no invitation, going with the simple trust that this is the right thing. Take a deep breath as the storyteller, the narrator, brings us to a moment of reckoning. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, I think we know what that means, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. So Ruth has followed Naomi's instructions, for better or worse, but what now? She's lying down in the quiet and in the dark, and Boaz awakens, startled. He turns, he's no longer alone. There's an unfamiliar scent in the air, and as his bleary eyes come into focus, there is this woman there with him on the threshing floor. I wonder what it's like for him. And quickly, the sense of danger or threat would dissipate, probably faster than the spike of adrenaline. It's the strangeness of it all. And surprise lingered. And for Ruth, this is the moment. There's absolutely no backtracking or room for second thoughts here. She's reached the very end of Naomi's script, but what next? She allows Boaz to ask a single question, the most obvious question, who are you? And she answers, I'm your servant Ruth, before immediately seizing back the initiative. I think this is important, to many who have seen her arrive in that place. She is Ruth the Moabite, Ruth from Moab. She is the outsider. But in identifying herself, she speaks of her own name and how she sees herself standing in relation to this man. And then taking the lead, she points to the way ahead. She says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family. Let's not miss what Ruth is asking of Boaz in this moment. She is putting him on the spot, and she is taking hold of what she believes God has put in place for her and asking him to spread the corner of his garment over her. She is proposing nothing less than marriage. It's a gesture symbolic of the most significant, decisive inclusion. And it seems that despite the charged atmosphere, and our imaginations could run riot at this point, the grounds of her proposal are not attraction, mutual or otherwise. She appeals to him on the basis of his obligations before God, as she speaks of his role as a guardian redeemer. Boaz, as we've said already, was in a position where he could step up in the place of the Elimelech, Naomi's husband, where the line had faltered with his death and the death of his sons, including Ruth's first husband. And amid the piled up grain that speak of life and fruitfulness, Boaz is singled out here as the one person, or a person, who can bring life within this family that has known so much death and disappointment. Back when they first met and spoke in the fields, very different situation. Chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz had said to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done." And he's speaking there of Ruth's kindness, her loving kindness to Naomi, her loyalty. He says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And the word he uses there for wing is the same word that is used for the corner, the fold of his garment. And we see the threads coming together here. Ruth is asking Boaz, claiming and pursuing the very thing that Boaz, this godly man, has said that he wills for her, that she would have and be able to take hold of the security, the provision, the covering that God alone offers her. And in this moment, this direct appeal, we come to the climax of the whole story. This is Ruth, and this is an exercise of faith. She is, in a sense, taking hold of, letting go of anything else she might have, and taking hold with both hands the slender thread of hope. And the question is, you know, will it hold her? Will it get her anywhere? And at the crucial moment, we discover her faith is not misplaced. That her God, Naomi's God, Boaz's God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is consistent in character, true to his word and faithful to every promise. Boaz's response immediately lets Ruth know that her bold faith has not embarrassed her, and that her vulnerability is going to be honoured and not exploited. Boaz speaks first of the Lord's blessing. And actually, again, if we wind back, when we first meet Boaz, he is speaking words of blessing over the workers in the fields. This is someone who has an awareness and an expectation that God gives and blesses. He's not preoccupied with what he can hold and take and seize for himself. And he shows a delight in Ruth. You know, she's there, so vulnerable, so exposed, and he speaks to her, recognizing again her goodness to Naomi. He recognizes the blunt fact that Ruth could actually marry someone else, someone younger, someone with no connection to Naomi, which might serve Ruth's interests, but of course would break her avowed commitment to Naomi. And she does want to honour Naomi with an heir and allow that family to be restored and renewed. And so he sees in her this nobility that finds expression in a loving kindness. And he's happy to do all that she asks. And he even exercises patience and gentleness and self-control as he takes things forward, as he talks it through. Although they're there, alone, lying together, the atmosphere so suggestive, he will not rush. The atmosphere of possibility doesn't cause him to lose his head. So he knows that there's actually another man who's also a guardian redeemer, one who has a stronger claim, who is first in line. and he won't fudge the issue. And at the same time, he offers Ruth real assurance. He says, look, if this person will redeem you, let that be the case. But if not, I will do it. I will do exactly as you have asked. And then he keeps her safe by her side. He doesn't send her out alone into the night. He keeps her safe. And so in the morning, she's ready. She can go back to Naomi. And she doesn't go empty-handed. She's laden with grain. Again, this picture of fruitfulness and fullness and hope. And then at this point, the same faith that inspired her to action and initiative now must sustain them as they have to wait and wait patiently for what that day might bring. But I think that grain, it was like a down payment. It was a first taste of the blessing that is yet to come. And faith is not unrewarded. Faith is not futile. Faith does not give us everything we want all at once, but it is something certain that we can hold on to. And so this story that is so memorable, this hint of secrecy and intimacy and words spoken in the night, it shows us very clearly something of what faith is and what faith isn't. If we are going to reclaim and rehabilitate this word as we speak of our faith in Jesus Christ. See, faith is not passive, but it is intentional. Christ may knock on the door, but we have to open it. And the invitation of Christ demands movement, not inertia. He says, come, follow me. He doesn't say wallow where you are. He says, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Not observe with detachment from a distance. Faith is not at arm's length. It involves us being ready to be vulnerable. It is personal. It is intimate even. And as we come to Christ, there's no point in coming with our masks on and our defences up. You know, for some of us, sense of humour is a defence mechanism. For others, relentless busyness is a defence mechanism. For others, distraction. But faith is not like any of those things. Faith will not hold Jesus at arm's length or at a safe distance. It won't wrap Jesus up in terms and conditions, insisting on get-out clauses. Faith is open and ready for what is offered. And that demands vulnerability. You know, there's a parallel here with the trembling faith that persuades you to open your mouth when you're sitting in a dentist's chair. Faith in Christ means that we have to come to him with our eyes open to see what he has to show us, with our ears ready to hear what he has to say, with our hands open, ready for what he would give us, soft hearts, teachable minds, prepared not to be left unchanged. Finally, faith does not come with low expectations. You know, often, lots of situations in life, and again, this is just something that we do, isn't it? I lower my expectations of myself or of others so that I'll never be disappointed. But faith is not futile. And does no great service to ourselves or to Jesus or anyone else if we come to him with lowered expectations. Because our faith is not futile. It is promises so much more. And it comes to mind, you know, the story Jesus told that prodigal son who dares to hope that he might just be accepted, tolerated as one of his father's servants, only to discover that in his father's eyes he has never been anything other than a beloved son, and he will never be treated as anything less than a beloved son, welcomed, honoured, cherished. Or Ruth, that young woman who came empty-handed, carrying hurts from the past to glean the leftovers, and finds herself in this intimate situation, honoured, delighted in, with the assurance that she will be included and find her place. So I want to recover the word faith. I want to reclaim it. I want to rehabilitate it. I want to have a fresh apprehension that faith is not simply going out and living on a wing and a prayer. Faith is dynamic. It invites us to lean in to the blessing of God, and a God who in Christ shows us that he gives and he holds and he sustains. We go to him and we find we are no longer empty, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Amen.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Saviour he will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me, through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
God our Father, as we look ahead to another week, there is so much that daunts us and seems beyond us, both close to home and as we widen our view to take in what is happening in our world. Help us to live by faith, to be intentional in taking hold of the promises that you have set out for us in your word, and to know that those promises are not fanciful but are grounded in your character. Help us to be expectant, so that we too might pray as the psalmist prays, saying, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Amen.
face to shine.